Well, it's good to have Chief back. Bill, we've missed you the last couple of months. Welcome back. And I want to give a shout out to Jesse and to Bill, William. You guys visited him many times on a Sunday morning. And the motto of our church, service before services. Amen. So we have a wonderful celebration here to have everyone back, and we're still missing a number of people. This morning, we are in Genesis chapter 12, and I have the joy of explaining, Lord willing, the mechanics of justification. And the text that we're in really is very simple, and we're looking here at Abraham. He was probably born around 2166 BC, and sometime as a young man, Christ appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur would have been at that time right on the Persian Gulf, so if he's going to leave, there's only one direction he can go. He can't go east, he can't go south, he really can't go north. There's only one way he can go, and that's west. By Northwest, sounds like a movie. And so this account here that we have in Genesis is Christ's first appearance to Abraham. So we've already done the Table of Nations and the splitting out of the 71 different nations, each family, each tribe, each language. Those are your language bases along the three sons of Noah and how the world was divided at that point. But the occurrence here is, it's really straightforward. You have two commands that are given to Abraham, and you have six promises, and I kind of want to go through those in a hurry because that's not really what the sermon is about this morning. I want to explain the difference between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. So the first command, and the Lord said to Abram, travel. There's your first imperative. Pack it up, fat boy. Travel for yourself from your land and from your household relatives, your kinfolk. This is a different term than we find in Genesis 10:31, where there it's the largest people group. So he's saying, leave your kinfolk. Obviously not his wife, and they had no children, but, and from the house of your father. So specifically here, his dad, he's to leave his household relatives and the household of his father to the land which I will cause you to see, or I will show you, I will reveal it to you. So the command here is travel. And then there are three promises here that follow in verse 2. I will make you, singular, Abram, a great nation. So the first promise, if you get your sorry self up and on a camel and start heading east, I'm going to show you a land that you don't know about it, but I'll show it to you. And I'll make you a great nation. And this is emphatic. I will bless you. And again, it's singular, speaking to Abraham. And I will make your name great. And again, emphatic. So you have one command and three promises. Get up and travel, and you'll be a great nation, and God will bless you, and you'll have a famous name. And here's your second command in verse 2. Be a blessing. It's an imperative. You, Abraham, go out there and be glad that people know you. Be a blessing. So make other people happy. Just amazing how simple this is. Be a blessing to other. Make everybody glad that they're attached to you. And if you go out and you be a blessing, then I will bless the ones blessing you. And I will curse the ones invoking harm upon you. So here, again, the two promises God will bless the ones blessing him, and he's going to curse the ones wishing harm on him. And, you know, we see this in play even today, that there's a large, large group of people who bless the Jews, and there's a large group of people who curse the Jews. And if I had time, I'd trace through the history of the church, at least. You can do it the Old Testament, but the history of what has happened to nations who have gone in opposition to Israel, how they have dwindled and declined. And the last promise here is, and they will have been blessed in you, that is Abram, all the large, here's a different word than verse 1, this is the large people groups of the earth. The whole world will be blessed through Abram. Now in verse 4, so really this is the heart of the exegesis. Two commands, six promises. There's a translation problem in verse 4, and that translation problem has niggled at the back of my mind for many, many years. You know, it's a conditional promise. Travel and be a blessing, and then God's going to do these things. Well, it seemed to me that Abram didn't obey God, because he traveled with his family. We read in here chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson. It always troubled me, why does he take the toldot, or the written narrative, the written account, the genealogies, why did he take that from Terah and not Abram? And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And so the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So, it always seemed to me that in some way, Abram didn't do what God told him to do. Leave everybody. And they didn't. He went with them. He took them all with them. Well, the problem comes there because of the translation. And Abram traveled just as the Lord had said to him. So very specific, that God's instructions to Abram were that he was to travel and leave all of these people and all of those places, or the Chaldees. But here's what I realized as I went through here, because it's very clear Abram did exactly what God told him to do in verse 4. So what I've never been able to reconcile is what I figured out in working through this passage this time. And it's that the command is specifically to Abram, and the promises are specifically to Abram, but anyone who wishes can believe in those promises and go with him. They can join him in the journey. So to me, it's really cool to see how this all fits together. So God appeared in a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. We'll see this several times in Abram's life, and said, leave, be a blessing, and the whole world is going to be blessed. And head out, and I'll show you where you're supposed to go. Now, Abram's a young man at this point, okay? And he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And according to Hebrews 11, we won't turn there for the sake of time, Abraham went out by faith. He believed the promise that Christ had given to him. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen recounts the history of Israel, he goes back and reiterates it. So it was by faith Abram received a revelation from Christ personally, and Abram believed that and went all the way out to Haran, which is way, way up. It's on the Syrian and Turkish border. It's way up there. It's north and east of Mosul today. It's a long, long trip. It's 800 miles from Ur. And that's where they stayed, on the cusp of Canaan, if you would, until Terah, Abram's father, died. But here's the weird thing about it. And Charlie and I, you know, we have lots of time in airports sitting, you know, drunk from jet lag, but still we carry on some interesting conversations. And he and I both believe that Abram is actually declared righteous in chapter 15, not in chapter 12. So what's the difference? Why is it that Abram is not declared righteous here in chapter 12, and he is in chapter 15? So if you look at chapter 15, it says here in verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Abram believed in Christ in Genesis 15, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And at this point, Abraham is probably close to 85 years old. So what's the difference? And here's where I get to explain the mechanics of justification. It seems to me that the vast majority, a significant majority of people in the churches today are essentially like Abraham when he left Ur of Chaldees and traveled all the way up to Haran and actually came down into the land of Canaan. We'll start studying that in days to come. He believed the Lord's message to them. He believed what Christ told him. Why was he not declared righteous? And the answer is because he believed what Christ told him, and he also believed he had a lot to offer. Yeah, I understand why God picked me, and I understand that together Jesus and I are going to be a blessing to the whole world, and I'm going to become a great nation, and the whole world is going to be blessed through me. I mean, after all, the creator of the universe appeared to me personally. And Abram was diligent in preaching this message. He preached it all the way from Ur, all the way up to Haran, all the way down into the land of Canaan. Listen to me. In Genesis 14, there are four kings that come down from Babylon, and they fight five kings of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. This is before Genesis 19. Abram puts together 232 soldiers that were born to his house. Now, do the math on that. You know, if you're in the age of, let's make it 18 to 24, raise your hand. Okay, you don't count. You're not a soldier. One. 18 to 24. Let's 18 to 26. Maybe by strength, 18 to 30. We don't have any soldiers in our group. They're either too young or too old. You've got to have over 3,000 people. You didn't raise your hand. Not by much. You know, it reminds me of Saddam Hussein's Royal Guard. Remember that? These old pot-belly guys, huffing and puffing. It's a Royal Guard. Yeah, right. You've got to have a population block of about 3,000 people to come up with 232 soldiers that were born to your house. Abraham preached the message everywhere he went. He said, "You should throw your lot in with me, because God has appeared to me personally, the creator of the universe, and he has told me that the whole world is going to be blessed through me. So you should be a part of my tribe." And he added people like crazy in Haran and all the way through. People are believing the message. Abram's father, Terah, he believed the message. Abram had an appearance of Christ to himself, not even Sarah. Abraham, singular, second person singular, all through here. Christ appeared to Abram. I will make you. Sarah believed that. Terah believed that. Lot believed that. And you know what? God declared them righteous when they believed the message that God gave to Abraham. That's why Lot is said to be a righteous man. So why wasn't Abraham declared righteous? And the answer is, I believe, is because he thought, I've got this. Must have been an amazing guy. Charismatic in the best sense. Plus, he was filthy rich. God was blessing him like crazy. Every time he turned around, Abram was wealthy and wealthy and wealthy. Unbelievable. So that by the time this war came along and the kings of Sodom say, look, you know, you keep all the loot that was, no, absolutely not, lest you guys think that you made me rich. But Abraham is still not declared righteous yet. Why not? Because he believes it's a co-op effort. And the vast majority of people in churches today, and some of you are in this group, you are already sensitive to the message of God. Why are you in church on Easter Sunday? Well, because you're interested in spiritual things. You're interested in studying the Bible. You're interested in hearing about the Creator. Interested in reading the Bible. But Abraham wasn't declared righteous just because he obeyed and followed the word that God gave to him. Were there blessings to him? Absolutely. All kinds of blessings. And God blesses you whenever you do what you should do. But the difference is, Abraham is still ungodly. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. This is your proof text on this. Look at what he says about Abram. This is starting out in Genesis, or Romans 4. Then what shall we say that Abram, our father, found according to the flesh? Meaning, what was Abraham's experience? For if Abram was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. In other words, did Abraham contribute anything to his declaration of righteousness, imputed righteousness? No. In fact, he wasn't declared righteous. He didn't receive imputed righteousness until Genesis 15, after his 232 soldiers whooped up on the Babylonian kings, and now Abram's afraid because that's his stomping grounds. He came from that area, and he knows next year these kings are going to come back and they're going to be gunning for him. And Christ appears to him in Genesis 15 a second time and says, don't be afraid. I'm going to protect. I'll be your rear guard. They're never going to get to you. And Abram says, thank you very much, but I have no descendants. My nearest relative is Eliezer. He's 600 miles away in Damascus. Christ says, no, 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 no. That one will not be your heir. Come with me. Let's go outside. Look at the stars. Count them. Are you able to number them? There's a place that we used to stop on our way to El Paso in the wintertime. It's a little turnout. It's between Van Horn and El Paso. You can just barely see the lights of El Paso. It's about 100 miles from where we stopped to El Paso. So you can see a little bit of the glow. And in the cold winter night, we'd pull off the van and wake up the kids. Come out, look at the stars, the whole sky. Without the light pollution, it's just plastered with stars. Now we see satellites and drones, but plastered with stars. Are you able to count them? This is what your descendants are going to be, your descendants. Now Abram is an old man. What's he got to offer? He's in his 80s, 84, 85. He's got absolutely nothing to bring to this equation. But in that exchange in Romans 4 here, you can see it, Christ and Abram. Abram's looking into the eyes of Jesus as they're talking. And Abram believed in the Lord, and that's when he became righteous. For what does Scripture say? Abram believed in God, and it was accounted, accredited, reckoned to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You want to be a partner with God in this spiritual adventure? Then all you get is debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, Abraham, until Genesis 15, is ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Who, you see in verse 4 or verse 5, his faith, what is the antecedent of his? What does that go back to? What's the nearest noun? Ungodly. You see that in verse 5. The ungodly believes and God imputes righteousness to him. So what faith in Christ, apart from works, does is allow God to take your sin and pick it up and drop it on Christ and take his righteousness and take it over and drop it on you. It's called imputation or reckoning. It's not what you do. It's what is done for you or to you. It's placed on your account when you believe in Jesus. So Abram, in Genesis 15, finally gets to the point in his life, and it took him a lot of years, when he says, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. I will never be able to have a child, even though I've been preaching this message for all these years. And then when he meets with Christ, and Christ says, no, you will have a child from your loins, that's when he believes. So my invitation to you is really very simple. Join Abraham in the journey. You're already on the way. You're already in that process of moving out of Ur of Chaldees to Haran into the Promised Land. You're already on the way, but you don't receive everlasting life or be declared righteous until you believe in Jesus. Now think about the illustration Christ gave. I love this story. You got the publican, and you've got the Pharisee, and the Pharisee, he stands in the temple foyer, and he raises his hand, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like those dirty, rotten sinners. And then there's the publican. He won't even lift his eyes. Man, he is a serious sinner. He won't even lift his eyes. And he says, Lord, be propitious to me, the sinner. Propitious means you have to provide everything that I need because I've got nothing. I've got nothing. The day you realize that you've got nothing and you believe in Jesus is the day you are declared righteous. Apart from me, Christ said, you can do nothing. Like Paul, Romans 7, in my flesh dwells no good things. I've got nothing. That's when God says, great, I got this. I will give to you full and free of charge all of the righteousness of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when I look at you, I won't see old man Epha. I will see my beloved son in whom I am well pleased because you are now in Christ. And God looks at you and you are as pure and holy as the wind-driven snow. You're righteous. Whoa, but man, I am a dirty, rotten sinner. I got to clean up all this in my life. God loves sinners. He loves sinners before they believe in Jesus. He loves sinners after they believe in Jesus. God loves sinners. He loves you. He knows everything there is about you. He welcomes you. Because his son is how he sees you You are in Christ. So join Abram in this journey. Just don't wait until you're 85. You know, they lived a little longer in those days. They, you know, lived about 120. So, you know, don't wait. Take it by faith. You've got nothing to offer. Offering your works to God, it's the equivalent of someone offering you a brand new F-350. I'm partial to diesels. Offering you a brand new F-350 with all the bells and whistles. It's a free gift. Take it. And you say, oh, man, I really appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Here, let me give you a couple of 20s to help pay for that. Let's do this together. We'll make it a joint effort. What would you say to that? Would you be offended? Would you be offended if you had the resources to provide a gift like that to one of your children? And they say, oh, Dad, you can't do that. Here, let me help you pay for that. You'd be offended. Well, that's what it is with us and God. Our works are not acceptable because everything we touch is tainted by sin. We are so permeated with sin, we're like fish in water. We don't even know we're wet. So we bring nothing to this equation but faith. And here's the clue about living as a believer. It's not by works either. It's by imputed righteousness. For believers, that's argument of chapter 4 and 5 and 6 of Romans, that we've got nothing when it comes to doing what God wants us to do, even after we believe in Jesus. It's all of faith. So we're declared righteous by faith, and the just will what? Live by faith. Father, we pray that you would help each person here to simply believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. And that's the only way that we can ever receive the gift of everlasting life. Help us to look past our accomplishments and our abilities and our wonderful personalities and just believe in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.